This evening, as you've second-guessed me, we are going back to the book of 1 John. Let me invite you there to the fourth chapter. And our portion this evening will include what we just sang a few moments ago. But we'll start a little bit above that in chapter 4, verse 14. So our reading commences with verse 14, and we'll go on down through verse 18. We find this: "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Reading through this several times, it slowly trickled down that we have in these verses a picture of the progress of the gospel in the human soul. You see it at its beginning, and then you virtually are taken all the way to the grand conclusion when that soul is presented faultless and blameless before God in Christ. And as we think of this and look at it verse by verse, I think taking it this way, it'll be some encouragement to us along the lines of the old gospel message. And if you want me to tell you the old story tonight, that's basically what we're going to do. Let's tell you the old story. First, there's a testimony. It's verse 14. John says, "We have beheld, we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior in the world." At some point, someone has told you about Jesus. Someone has revealed to you the truth of the gospel. Someone has shared with you a Bible verse. Maybe they gave you a tract. Perhaps it was a book. Maybe it was a Bible. You heard a sermon. There was some evangelistic call. You watched a television program, and maybe you heard it on the radio. Who knows? But someone told you. You heard. The testimony was born. And this is what John is saying. And we are real benefiters because we have an apostolic witness here. We have someone who was an eyewitness, someone who saw, someone whose hands handled and whose eyes beheld and whose ears listened and remembered so much of what Jesus had to say. And he says, as he walked with him, as he witnessed things that he did, as he heard his sermons, and as he watched it all unfold before him, what did he say? "We have beheld. We have seen this with our own eyes, and we bear witness that the Father himself," now this is a large statement for a Jew to make, but this is the statement, "the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I've told you about my Jewish friend, and I've told you about their hope. The Jews are still waiting, the unbelieving Jews. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still waiting. They are waiting for God to send the Redeemer. They're waiting for God to send the Messiah. Oh, someday he will come. And they're right. Right? But they're wrong in what they've denied. They think you're terribly deluded, that we have fabricated something and built our hope upon something that is not real. It is not in line with the Old Testament because, well, they don't even believe the Old Testament fully. But so for John to say, and here's a Jew saying, "We have beheld, We have borne witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The testimony was born. Now, what did Paul say about this? In the 10th of Romans, he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so Paul is there saying that we are dependent upon hearing a message, and that as we hear it, someone sent, someone crosses our path, and he shares with us, just like Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the scales fall off of our eyes and our ears are unstopped, and we hear the glad sound, and the testimony is received into the Spirit, right? And we have beheld, and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, some people, and it's not critical, but some people cannot remember exactly the time or the place, the day, the person. But God sent someone. And maybe you heard secondhand or thirdhand, or how far removed are we now from the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter? We're a lot of generations, and it's been handed down from person to person, from father to son, from mother to daughter, from friend to friend, from pastor to congregation, from evangelist to evangelized. And the message just goes and goes and goes. The testimony about God's sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we still have the Bible? Aren't you glad the Bible is true? Aren't you glad the message is accurate so that you can stake your life upon it? I hope that in your heart, if you're not saying anything, you're at least nodding vociferously. Can you nod vociferously? My mother would raise her eyebrows over that one. There's the testimony born. Then the confession is made. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. Let me back up a little bit from where we first read from Paul, and Paul has this to say on these thoughts. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's going to happen? You shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, the testimonies come, the conviction is believed, resulting in righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made. He confesses, resulting in salvation. All right. Think of this in the Scripture. Think of what you find in the Scripture. What did Nathanael say? We've considered Nathanael, a few Wednesday nights ago. And Jesus finds Nathanael, or Nathanael comes to him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. So he comes to see, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How do you know me? Then Jesus says that I saw you. And what does Nathanael say? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What a confession. Now, you could understand it a little bit when Thomas bows and says, my Lord and my God, after seeing the resurrected Christ and putting his hand in the prints of the nails and then in the side where he was pierced with the spear. You could understand this, couldn't you? Well, might a man say, my Lord and my God. But this confession of Nathanael is remarkable, because all that Jesus said was, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. which I always take to mean Nathaniel thought he was really well hidden. He wants a little alone time with the Lord. He sneaks off to some place. He makes sure that no one sees him. Ah, Jesus sees him. I saw you. I saw you. Confession is made. Peter, what does Peter say? Well, to the question, who do people say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the one of the prophets. Some say all kinds of things are being said about you. Well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And blessed Peter, for all the other troubles that he goes through because of what comes out of his mouth, here comes a gem, a G-E-M. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You're blessed because heaven has shown you this. Confession is made. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? As he preaches Jesus to this eunuch, and we're not told what's going on in the heart until right there at the end, we know. We know something is going on. The confession is about to come forth. The testimony has been given. And Philip is preaching Jesus to this man. And finally they come by some water and they say, hey, stop. Stop the chariot. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Off we go. Confession made. And so Kilthus goes down into the water and she makes confession. It's a testimony. And I let her almost painfully through this, my testimony. It's a lot for an 8th-year-old to get around, but she did. And she said, I take God to be my Father. I take the Son to be my Savior. I take the Spirit to be my sanctifier. She took all you people to be her people. You know, you remember. And down we went. The confession was made, and she confessed both with posture and with mouth what? The testimony had been received, and the testimony had been believed. And so this is what John is saying. The testimony born, the confession that's made, and Paul says what? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. All right. And you think, well, let's just leave it, the happy Christian right there. But thankfully, John does not. He says, let's continue. Let's consider some more of this progress. If you will, here's Pilgrim's Progress in miniature. Verse 17. No. Verse 16. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And we have come to know, and we have believed, the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here is the conviction, growing conviction. The testimony has been received and believed. Confession unto salvation has been made, and the testimony born before men. And then here comes the growing conviction. And I put it purposely like that, because what does John say? We have come to know. I think that's very kind of the apostle to put it that way. I mean, do you understand everything? Do you understand more than you once did? Maybe that's the better way to put it. And you would probably say, yes, I think I have a little bit better grasp on things. Well, think of where you are now compared to where you started, and you would say, I have come. There is some kind of distance that I've traversed. The Lord has led me from here to where I am right now, and there has been, well, there's been teaching all along the way. And so I have come to know. I think, again, that's very kind. That's very sweet. It's because it's true to our experience. This is how it goes with all of us. It's progressive, isn't it? It is the conviction born because of an ongoing experience of the things of God, of the person of God himself. We're coming to know him. Oh, I've come to know him. I remember we were on the streets of Brazil and we'd walked into this little church and all these things were flying around to the demons up in the air. It was some big celebration they were having. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't good. And I step into this church and I'm trying to preach to these Portuguese-speaking people in English and the pastor is interpreting me. And Pam tells me later, Pam Y. Barber was there. She was Pam Murphy at the time. She had been a Brazilian missionary, so she understood Portuguese. And so she said, he's not translating you right. Is that right? What's he saying? Well, she doesn't have to say much to me because suddenly the preacher stops me. And he says, we've already experienced that here. And I was preaching about Pentecost. I was preaching about the outpoured spirit. I was preaching about God sending revival in a community. And he says, oh, we've already experienced that here. And I was bumfuzzled and dumbfounded. What do you say? How do you rebuke a pastor in front of his people? You don't. Well, you do if you're a Ravenhill or a Tozer or someone that's very quick on their feet. And I just said, oh. And I almost said, what's all this stuff floating out in the streets, up in the sky, consecrated to devils? What is this? How do you rectify that with your great outpoured experience? I didn't say it, did I? No. I did not say that, alas. Well, we have come to know and we have believed the love that God has for us. There is a growing conviction of things. There is an experience that goes on. There is something that we are proving. Now, what did Spurgeon say? And stay with me on this one thought. He who has been with us in six troubles will not desert us in the seventh. You remember that? If you've read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening at least once through, you've come across that at some point. There may be others who said it too. I think that Whitfield had some similar comment. But what are they saying? It said, we have proved something. God has visited us here and there and yon and again and again. And so you take the happy Christian who is what? He has in verse 14 received the testimony. In verse 15, he has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 16, now we're watching the progress of the Christian life here. And he's happy in Jesus, and all of a sudden, trouble comes. I don't know if you can remember your first trial after being a newborn Christian, but it's unsettling. You think, what is this? Where is the joy gone? Why do I feel this way? Where is God? What did I do wrong? And on the questions go, and all of a sudden the Lord gets you through it, and you think, they were right. They were right. Whatever they were telling you, they were right in this sense, that God disciplines his people, that there's trials and chastenings and testings and all that. And you say, yep, been through it, been there. And then you start going along a little bit wiser, and maybe the first little bit of your wings have been clipped a bit, and then here comes another trial. And you're tempted to think, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And then God gets you through that. You think, what's happening here? There's a growing experience. You're coming to know something. He who has been with you. And then you say after about trial number three, well, he's gotten me through that. Then here comes trial number four. And you think, well, what's going to happen? And he gets you through that. And here comes trial number five. And then here comes trial number six. And you've gotten through all of those things. And what are we supposed to assume by trial number seven? That he will not desert us. He will not leave us. We have come to know something. We're proving what? We talked about it this morning, that God is faithful. Now, if you're thinking about what's that story in Brazil have to do with any of this, I can honestly say to you, I don't know. I lost my train of thought. But let's just stay with me now, okay? Okay. All right. We have come to know him. And we have believed. Do you notice that? Verse 16. We have come to know and we have believed. Now, I was wrestling back and forth. Which comes first? And the sentence here before us, coming to know is first, and then follows believed. So does that mean that we've experienced all these things and then we really start to believe God? Or do you have to believe certain things about God and they inform your experience? Can you untangle that cord for me? I don't think we need to, is the happy statement. They come together, but they are essential in the experience of the believer. You read something. Someone says to you, you know, you're going to experience a trial. And you say, oh, I don't want to. But then it comes, you think, ooh. And it says as much in the scripture. And it tells me, it forewarns me, and it helps me. But then it also tells me, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to experience more than you're able. And so you believe, and then it helps your experience. And as you come through the experience, it's own classroom of teaching for you. And you have built upon personal experience. You've hammered out on the anvil of your very life the reality and the truth of God's word. So it becomes a growing conviction. And what does John say about this? He says in verse 16, we have come to know, we believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let me put that for you in the words of Jesus. It's very similar, because John quotes, and then he, if you've ever read the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John, you'll see that there's a lot of reciprocal motion going back and forth. But listen to how the Lord puts this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now listen, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. What a statement. That's what Isaiah said. I dwell in a high and holy place. He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and I also dwell with the contrite in heart and the lowly in spirit to revive him or her. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And as you keep my word, my Father is going to love you, and we are going to come to you, and we are going to make our abode with you. Is anyone in your home with you? Do they ever talk to you? Do they ever speak to you? Do you have some kind of relationship with anybody that inhabits those walls? I hope so. Even the deaf and the mute have learned how to do this kind of thing. They're talking with someone, right? I wish I knew sign language. It's beautiful for one thing, but it puts you in contact with a whole group of other people, or you with them, rather. But the point is, you've got more than one personality in these four walls, and they're interrelating, and they're communicating, and they're speaking, and they're sharing. And God and his Son have come to the believer, and they're making their abode with him. It's a great thing when Paul says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Oh my. This is what to me makes sin an egregious thing, because you know you're doing this in the presence of someone who is a guest in your home, the very home of your heart. But this is what makes the walk on the other side of that coin. This is what makes the walk so satisfying and exhilarating. You can see anything. You can read anything. You can hear anything. You can talk to this one who is there. And there is this dialogue. There is this conversation. There is this fellowship. There is this relationship. And as John says, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is part of that coming to know and being persuaded of the love that God has for us. Now, I sometimes read with envy when Paul writes this statement. When he says, hope does not disappoint. Because, what? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I think to myself, Paul is describing an experience that first century Christians might be a little bit more familiar than we here in the 21st century. that there may have been some experience with God that was a little deeper than we have yet gone. And they've tasted a little bit more than we have yet tasted. So I read that and I go, oh, Lord, you did this for them. Will you not do it for us? Will you not do it for me? But the statement still stands that we are growing in this, or we are being convinced of it. We are coming to believe it. We are coming to experience it. And it is the sort of thing that the grasp on it, that grows too. Okay, so we've got testimony born and believed, confession made, and salvation experienced. We have a growing conviction in the life that's going on. Now, what is the fruit of that? You might say, what is the proof of this? Verse 17 and verse 18. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. It's almost as if he has jumped from believing the love of God to standing before the judgment bar fearlessly. And he has not skipped over something like we do, but it's in there. It's in this thought. By this the love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And this is the conviction that the man has, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What a statement. As he is, what does John perceive of the believer? It's the very thing that Paul, in using different words, would say to us. What's happened to us in Christ Jesus? We have been buried with him. We've been crucified with him and buried with him. We've been raised up with him in newness of life. We are in the likeness of his resurrection. And he says to the Ephesians this great bold thing. What? We have been raised up and seated with him in the heavens. And Jude is so clear that he says he will make us stand before him faultless with great joy. Now, he says, John here says, because as Jesus is now, so also are we now. I've added those words now, haven't I? But this is what he means. As he is, so also are we in this world. John sees the work from God's eyes. John sees it as we stand before the bar of God. And God sees us viewed. John sees us viewed because of Christ Jesus. So what does he know? He knows that we are accepted in the Beloved. And this is the thing that has been believed and grown into and accepted. And this is his statement, that we are sons of God. We are heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept by his power. We are, even so, we are in the heavens. Now, was your day perfect? Was your last week perfect? Don't answer. Don't answer me. Answer in your heart. But I'll tell you, I'll confess, no, my last week was not so great. And I look at the statement and it just stares me in the face, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's something that we have yet to fully be persuaded of and convinced of and believe with the entirety of our being. We are accepted in Jesus. And this is how we are viewed in the Son of God. The fruit of this growing conviction is this confidence that we have before God. Now, we are all prone to jump over things. And for instance, I went and looked up the hymn this afternoon, "And Can It Be?" You say, why? Because we have the verses. We have four of them. There's a fifth. And there's a sixth. After singing about our fourth verse, as we sing that hymn, are you getting tired? Or you just say, man, this goes on a long time. What if we increased it by 50%, added two more verses onto it? Ha ha ha. Well, the second verse we don't sing, and the fifth verse we don't sing. I'm going to read the second because it's so good, and I'm going to try to preach from the fifth because it's right where we are. But here's the second. Tis mystery all, rather. Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain? Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Now, how do you make a strong church? You sing theology. Don't sing how you feel. Don't sing your platitudes about who Jesus is. You sing theology. And this is what they were doing. They were singing theology. And it made these men and women stand. Okay, now we come down to the fifth verse. Okay, he left his father's throne. We sing that. The next verse, long my imprisoned spirit lay. And we sing that, right? And we have a picture of Peter in the prison, and he uses that as a picture of himself, and he says the angel comes and strikes him and says, get up, and he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's glorious. And then we sing, no condemnation now I dread. Right? We've skipped something. We've skipped something important. I'm not advocating throwing this into our hymnal now. I'm just saying there's something else in the experience that got Wesley from fleeing out of prison to not fearing condemnation. And what was it? Verse 5. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. Ah. I'm going to read that again for you. So because this is Wesley's experience, is he woke me out of my dungeon, the light flamed through there, the chains fell off, the door went open just like Peter, and out he goes and he's free. But he doesn't instantly get free to no condemnation. That's not impossible. This is what Andrew Murray wants. He wants powerful conversions, that men understand when they're converted, I am converted, I'm forgiven. Now, we should pray for that. But let's not discount this work that God does in our spirit. And here it is. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. And I believe this is what John is saying when he says, we have come to know and we have come to believe the love that God has for us. He is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. The Spirit has been whispering in John's heart, as well as in Wesley's heart, you're forgiven. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. I will help you to the last day. I will make you stand perfect. You will have great unending joy. You'll have bliss that will not be tarnished. You'll have no sense of nagging anything. No weakness, no pain. For you, the first things are going to come rapidly to an end, replaced by lasting eternal things. Glory, immortality, life. And this got whispered and whispered and whispered in the heart until he could say, well, you know what? As he is now, so all we are we also in this world now. Time is nearly gone, but let me say this. This is a book of tests, right? Here's the test for us. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is none. I hate to use this lower example, but let me use it. The more you come to love someone, the more you trust them. You can say anything to them, right? Okay? You don't fear expressing your heart, being yourself, showing your true colors. They love you. This is what John is saying. There is no fear. He's describing our relationship with our Heavenly Father. No fear. No fear. Test yourself. Is there fear in our heart? When the love of God is perfected in us, that doesn't mean we are perfect. It just means His love is perfected in us. We finally see it. What will happen? It'll cast out the fear. Oh, if there's still this cringing in our hearts, God understands and God knows. And I think it's the sort of thing that we should bring to Him and say, Lord, at this moment, I'm not doing really well with this test. Would you help me? Would you help me? And it may be that you're in one of those troubles He's helping you with until finally you get to the point where you can say, you know what? He's helped me all this way, and He's not going to desert me in what waits before me. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to be able to say such a confident assertion. This is the progress, though, of the gospel. Until we get to where we can say with Zinzendorf, bold shall I stand in that great day. Do you feel that way? Do you see the judgment bar of God coming when the world is burning and the elements are melting with intense heat, and you look boldly into His face, and all the Abba Father is swallowed up, not in faith but in sight? Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? There's Romans 8. Nothing. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. And how did He get there? Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And then He says, when the world's on fire, I will be arrayed in these, and with joy I'll lift up my head. May it be so for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, may thy gospel make its glorious progress in each soul here. We've heard the testimony born. In the best of our hearts, in the best of our understanding, we have believed it. Confession has been made. We believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He is the very Son of God, God of gods and King of kings. He is all of this. He is the unbegotten Son of the Father, or the only begotten. Lord, we thank You for this, and we confess these things. Lord, the mysteries, You've opened our ears to hear just a little. Conviction has come, and it's coming, and we are experiencing a little bit more. Oh, we pray, Father, bear in the experience of each one here that sweet testimony of surety. Help us, Lord, to keep Your word. Help us know the joy of the abiding presence of our Heavenly Father and His good Son, and in this temple, which is the temple of Your Spirit. Lord, everything that we do in that light will be sacred, and all of our path will be glorious, and we pray You'd help us this way. Walk with us all this next week, O Lord. Prove to us these great things. Show to us in our hearts. Grant to us all faith to believe. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.